Now, I notice that we don't often ask the young people questions anymore because I think you're all getting a bit too old for that. You know the answers, they're too easy. But, you know, just as a blast from the past, what does the word Zoom mean? I know we've got a sort of photographic family here to my left, and I'm sure one of you maybe have to help me. That does what? Fires pellets at an incredible... Okay. That wasn't the answer I was expecting, but that's thrown me slightly. But nonetheless, so I'm thinking that the Zoom that I've got in mind is more the one that maybe your dad's familiar with, which is you focus in from a sort of out here starting place and you gradually zoom in. That's what I had in my mind. And so the title of our little children's talk this morning is Zooming In on the Prophets. Zooming In on the Prophets. And I don't know about you, but for me, if I'm being totally honest with you, the prophets have been something of a no-go zone for me. So when I've read the Bible through from cover to cover, I don't mean in one sitting, but over a period of time, yes, I have passed through. But generally speaking, it's not my sort of go-to place, and I found it a little inaccessible. So we are going to zoom in on the prophets. So starting with my widest lens, the Old Testament. There are three key themes that we might like to consider in the Old Testament. There are the promises, the promise made to Abraham, that out of his seed, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. And then there is the covenant that God makes with the nation of the Hebrew nation. The covenant which effectively says, if you will serve me, you will prosper, but if you forsake me and serve idols, you'll be destroyed. And then out of this great nation, there will be a family, David's family, and this third thing, this promise to David that somebody from his family would perpetually, forever, be on the throne. And in fact, a member of this family would become a great king who would live forever and establish an everlasting kingdom. So three great themes in the Old Testament. And then we zoom in on the prophets. Now, the prophets really were open-air preachers, if you like, for the day. I haven't quite got to the bottom of whether everything that they said, right, I don't mean just what's written in the Bible, because that is without error. God, under the Holy Spirit, gave prophets of old the exact words. We believe that. But when they were preaching, because they said more things than are written in the Bible, I don't quite know, and it may vary, whether everything that they said was inerrant, was exactly so. Because when the preacher is in the pulpit, although we hope that they proclaim the truth and expound God's word to us, we can't say that every single word that the preacher said is inerrant. We don't believe that. We don't have prophets in that sense. But nonetheless, the prophets of old were effectively open-air preachers, and they operated over a period of about 400 years. So this helps me. Once I've got my head around the fact that, okay, so they are relating to real history. You can read about that history in 1 and 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. And they typically operated while that Hebrew nation that God had made the covenant with was in decline. Okay, and that it was sort of characterized by upheaval, social sort of problems, military problems. So under God's guidance, enemies came and tried to ransack them, destroy their cities, take them away into exile, and so forth. And the trigger point for the prophet's work, this 400 years of particular time, the written prophets, as we call them, was when the kingdom split. We read about that in 1 Kings 12. And Jeroboam set up a northern kingdom with the 10 tribes. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, stayed as the king in the south. And what happened was that because Jeroboam was worried that the people in the northern tribes would come down into the south to worship God, he set up calf worship. And later, under wicked Queen Jezebel, who I'm sure you're all familiar with, set up Baal worship, which then spread to the south and so forth. This was what was happening. The prophets were different from the priests in that they weren't hereditary, they weren't all Levites. They were called directly by God for a mission to call these recalcitrant or stiff-necked Israelites who were sort of going astray and who were starting to worship idols and so on, to call them back into this covenant relationship with God to worship the one true God. And they called them to do that, but of course they weren't always successful, and they announced destruction, coming destruction of the cities. But, and this will be a theme through this little series that we have, there is a glimmer of hope throughout. There would be a remnant, and out of that remnant, those restored people, which is dependent upon what word beginning with R, what is restoration and bringing back going to be dependent upon, do we think? A key word that we hear probably most weeks, beginning with R. Correct. Thank you very much, Noah. What would I do without you? Thank you very much. Okay. And out of that remnant would come a branch. Now, the prophets often referred to this everlasting king that would set up and establish an everlasting kingdom as a branch. And who might the branch be? An easy question, this. Yes, absolutely. The Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the prophet's work, if you like. Now, let's just consider for a moment their particular message. Okay, now obviously I'm summarizing here, so I'm trying to squeeze in all those major prophets. They're called major prophets because the books are longer, not because they're more important. The major prophets and the minor prophets, and I'm trying to do this all in about 10 minutes. Okay, but their message was around the social tumult, the difficulties that they were having as this nation declined. There was political corruption, and there was injustice, immorality, and so on. And it's not difficult to find modern equivalents for that. Okay, so we can see that all around and about us. We don't see much integrity, I think we'd all agree, amongst most of our politicians. We are a promiscuous and sexually immoral society, very much like they were back then. And if we can find our modern equivalents, so far, so good in terms of interpretation. Of course, the big thing that they talked about was idolatry. Your modern commentary would say this is about, you know, the social problems of the time, but they were really caused by idolatry. And again, even today, although we may not have, you know, big statues up in our front rooms, even our non-Christian neighbours out there may not have, but they may have, our idols are more subtle than that, aren't they? Often can be things like pleasure and hobbies, cars, careers even, and houses and so on. So we need to be aware of that, and we can take some obvious modern equivalents and learn from the prophets. But as well as telling forth, because they were preachers, they foretold. And that means that they predicted the future. God gave them these predictions. They didn't always understand them, but they were able to say that this God who made a covenant with the Hebrew nation would one day become the God of the whole of his chosen people, Gentiles as well. And this is where interpretation gets tricky, because they were speaking about contemporary historical events of their time and predictions about the distant future, gospel age that we now live in, and also the very distant future, the end of time. And they didn't always know, 1 Peter tells us this, what they were saying. They didn't always fully understand. So interpretation gets a bit tricky here, especially as the prophets, if you read them through, it's not very easy to find where one finishes and another starts. It's not very easy to tell what they're referring to, and if there's a big time gap in between the sermons and so on. They call them oracles. So interpretation is tricky, but we mustn't give up as a result of that. They're there for a reason, and we have much to learn. So we can take from the literal meaning, but we can also, because the nation of Israel and also the spiritual seed of Abraham was a forerunner, if you like, of the church today, we can take the types, we can take the events at the time as things that we can learn from today. We can look for the parallels and find out what we could learn about what Christ has done and about the spiritual walk of Leap Day. So we can learn much from them, although interpretation is tricky. And I will leave you with this thought. If I've baffled you there, listen to the great Martin Luther. Now, we've had some fantastic talks about Martin Luther. I was just speaking to my friends there before the service. 500 years since he sort of effectively kicked off the Reformation. Incredible man that translated the New Testament into German in about 10 weeks or 12 weeks or something like that. Prolific writer. And he said this about the prophets. Luther said, "They have a queer way of talking, like people who, instead of proceeding in an orderly manner, ramble off from one thing to the next so that you cannot make head or tails of them or see what they're getting at. But we're going to try and make this as accessible as we can as we proceed, because they're there for a reason and we have much to learn from." And we're going to sing our second hymn now, number 321.